and Christ makes that available. Just a thought tonight. Great song. Thank you very much for that. 2 Peter chapter 3. The verses we're going to look at right now, particularly first verse, just verse 10 through 12. We often look at 2 Peter 3 and verse 10, and we use it as a proof text for the rapture of the church. That is not the context in which this verse is written. This is not the main theme of this verse. In fact, it's very different. Though you can use it, talking about the coming of Christ, that it'll be like a thief in the night, that is not the point behind this verse. In fact, it has a kind of a lot more earthy, a lot more material point to it, right where we live and sit. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, it reads, "But the day of the Lord, the day that he's coming back, will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." Tonight I want to talk to you for just a few moments about possessing our possessions, or do our possessions possess us? Who is in control of who? Who is in charge of whom? There's a point that many people get to that what we have and what we purchase and what we possess ends up controlling us. There's a place that we come to in our life to where we can't skip work. We couldn't dare miss an opportunity of a pay raise or a promotion. There's no way for us to consider any other options. Man, the Lord's calling us to the mission. How in the world will we ever do that? We have bound ourselves to the point that our possessions, something that we say that we own, if you look at our time and you look at the way that we live our life and you look at how we have to spend our life, really the argument can be made that our possessions possess us. We have no freedom. We have no ability to jump on a Southwest airplane and just get away. We can't do it. It's an impossible task for us because we are bound. That is never the way the Lord intended for us to live. And I can tell you this, it's not his intention for us to be bound by these possessions, particularly in light of what those possessions consist of. They consist of things, and he's about to show us this, they consist of things that's not worth giving your life to. It doesn't matter that much. They're not even worth that much. There's something for me that, and this is just a personality deal. This is not a moral issue of any kind. It's just my personality. It's been always hard for me to make a connection with people who like to collect things. I'm exactly the opposite kind of personality. I do not like to collect things. I do not like junk. I don't like stuff. To me, the staff can tell you that it scares them when they see the pastor walking through the facilities on one of his infamous runs through the facilities when he's going through closets, because invariably there's going to be a dumpster full of stuff that he's getting rid of. My wife, I have to live with her and she takes care of me. So as much as I try to get rid of stuff, she has the last word on that one. I just think I lead my home. But I don't like stuff. I don't care for it. So it's hard for me to collect. When I think about collecting, I think only in terms of collection as far as investments. If it's not going to make money in the long run, then why do you have that hanging around? I mean, it's just taking up space and it's just collecting dust. It's very hard for me to understand that. However, I like nice things. I can't argue about that. My truck. I love my truck. I love it. I waited a long time. I drove a minivan for many, many years waiting for a truck. I discovered something just a couple of weeks ago. I don't love my truck near as much as I used to. You know, you walk down the driver's side of my truck, and there is a scratch that starts from right behind the front tire, and it goes all the way down the whole driver's side. There was two scratches. One of those got buffed out by something that happened, but then the next scratch, and the one that I can't get buffed out, happened by my youngest child riding his bike around the carport. And he decides to take on that little inside track there on the outside of my truck. And so he just leaves a nice little racing stripe all the way down the side. I love my child. So I decided to decrease my love for my truck rather than to kill my child. There's a spot on my truck, won't tell you where, but there's a spot on my truck to where I decided one day that I was gonna back a trailer up into a location out front here of the facilities. And I backed the trailer up, and the trailer decided to take a turn of its own, and it left a huge indentation in the back quarter panel of my truck. You may not know where that is. You may not be able to find it. Maybe you will be. I don't know. That's not the problem. The problem is I know where that spot is now. I know there's a spot on my truck that's nothing more than Bondo. I know that. I look at the odometer. Man, when I got that truck, it had such low miles. It doesn't have such low miles anymore. It has wear marks. When a man like me gets in and out of a seat, it kind of has an effect on the fabric after a while. And there's wear marks on the fabric that used to be there. There's things that you, little dials that may not work, scratched off the paint. Let me give you a statement as we go into the message tonight. I hope you glean this. I hope you hold on to it. Young people, I hope you understand this, because you're setting a philosophy tone for the rest of your life. And it's very important for you to understand this principle right now. Everything tied to time is temporary. Everything tied to time is temporary. It will not last. I have seen marriages that have been destroyed over things that are temporary. I have seen homes, relationships between children and parents that have been destroyed over things that do not last. I've seen a life, many lives that have been lived for things that are not going to stay together. Over and over we do this in our life. And yet the Bible told us, the Bible tells us exactly how it's going to be. He even says it in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 18. He says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. They don't last. But the things which are not seen are eternal. If you're going to invest your life into something, and we all have this one life to invest, if you're going to make it count, then why not make this thing count for something that's going to last? Why are we investing our money? Why are we investing our time? We can make it to overtime at the job site. We can make it to the business deal. We can make it to some other function that perhaps is going to close the deal, but we can't make it to a prayer time. Can I go a little further? You can make it to the gym. You can make it to a ball practice. Make sure your kids get to that ball practice. You can be in a ball game, but you can't make it to prayer time. I don't know how to tell you this, but your body's not going to last either. This physical body's not going to last. I was just reading an article a couple of weeks ago about a guy who is an avid fitness expert, 48 years of age, gone. How does that happen? Because the body wears out. This is very temporal. And yet if you watch very closely, there are some of us in this room that spend more time at the gym than we do in the Word of God. We spend more time preparing our bodies for others to look at than we do. Well, no, Pastor. It's for the purpose of really being in the best shape possible for the sake of serving God. God doesn't need you to bench 550 pounds. God doesn't need you to be able to run 15 miles at a swipe. God doesn't need you to be looking in the mirror for 30 minutes if you put it all together as you walk by the free weights at the gym. Now, let's be serious about this. If that's what it was for, then get your place to a place of shape and then go on with the rest of your life. God doesn't need us to sit in front of a television hours upon hours. God doesn't. Just think about what we do in our life and what we don't do in our life. And you'll see what we truly value. Well, I'm too tired for this. Well, if you're too tired for that, then my friend, you ought to be too tired for the things of the flesh as well. Something's not matching up in our reasoning. We can stay up all night at a concert, but we can't come to Sunday night church. We can go to a ball game and we can be dragging ourselves in at 2 or 3 in the morning. If it was on a Sunday night, we'd be at work on Monday morning. But we can't go to church on Sunday morning because we're too wiped out. What are we saying? What are we really saying about our life? We're saying that we don't believe that everything that is tied to time is temporary. We don't really believe that. We really believe that this thing is going to have a greater effect than just the temporary, that it's not going to just dry up and blow away. But God's word says something very different. And he says that everything that we do is about investing for eternity. Matthew chapter 6 and verses 19 and 20, he says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." Question for you. When this crash happened 4.5, 5 years ago, the bubble burst in the housing market. When the Dow Jones, when the stock market crashed, a lot of people lost a lot of money. You go back to September 2001, a lot of people lost a lot of money that put into the stock markets. I mean, a lot of money. 401ks have tanked at least 3 times in just my adult life. You know this. For those of you who are investing in retirement, you know this. I have a question for you. How much of your investment diminished that you invested into the souls and lives of men? For the glory of God, how many times in your adult life have those investments crashed in their worth? Be very careful when we say we walk by faith. Because if we truly walk by faith, our checkbooks would show it. You know, that car's falling apart on you. Oh, I'm not talking about the one you drive. We expect that one to fall apart. I'm talking about the one that you baby out in the garage that only a few select friends see. You know, the collector's edition. You know, whatever that collection is, your tractor. You're never going to use that. That thing's just for show. That thing's falling apart. You know my prayer is tonight for you and me? My prayer is tonight for us just collecting stuff to collect stuff. I'm praying when you go to bed tonight that as you're laying in bed, you can hear the chewing of the rust. That you can hear the squeaking of the metal starting to find itself disintegrating. The leather is drying up. The rubber is starting to rot. Do you know why? Because when we come to understand that, and we understand that the moment we step off into eternity, that stuff is going to someone else's whims. Someone else is deciding how that money's going to be spent then. I heard an old preacher say years ago, he goes, "Give your money while you're still alive, so at least then you know where it's given to." Because once you're dead and gone, let me tell you something. Once you're dead and gone, if you will to me your miniature horse collection, you know, your little porcelain things, you know what I'm doing? I'm going on eBay. Your stamp collection, your baseball, see what I'm doing? All I'm doing is just killing myself. I'll never get any of these collections. All these things you're collecting, why? To be seen of men. Why else do you have those things? What else do they possibly do for you except to be seen of men? It makes no sense if you think about it from a Christian standpoint. Now, if they're investments, if they're gaining unbelievable value over time, but when you think about the time you spend taking care of those things, you know, gauge your investment value. If they're there for, you know, when I get to retirement, they're going to be worth so much more than what they are now. I get that part of it. But if what you're collecting is just to be seen of men and just to collect because that's what you do, let me tell you, in the time that you and I have been sitting in this auditorium, hundreds of thousands of people have died and gone to hell. In the time that we have gone to those collector's shows, and I'm not saying you don't do things for enjoyment. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the way that we live, obsessing over things. Who's writing this? I'll tell you who's writing it, the Apostle Peter. When the Apostle Peter is writing this, you got to listen to a man like Peter. Because when Peter's writing this, there is no one in Scripture that I would say invested their life any more than the Apostle Peter did. How do we know this? Well, when you go back to Matthew chapter 4, let me just read you a couple of verses here, Matthew 4. Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Do you think they understood what he meant by that, making them fishers of men? These guys were just simple fishermen. They just threw bait into the water. They threw a net into the water. They did it for a living. Do you think they understood what he meant when he said, I'm going to make you fishers of men? No. And let me tell you, after walking with him for 3 years, they didn't understand it at the end any better than they did at the beginning. It wasn't until after the resurrection they started to grasp it. But what is their response? He says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. Immediately. They got up and they followed Christ. Can I tell you where ultimately this took him? Ultimately, it took him on earth to a cross hung upside down. Except you find his testimony contained within the eternal word of God. You'll also find tremendous rewards at the judgment seat of Christ for the Apostle Peter. And he says this in verse 9, that he had proven the Lord's not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He'd proven the promises of God even in his own life. And now he's longing for you and I to live out the same way. If you invest your life into God, it's going to pay off. There's going to be a huge dividend for you. Well, Pastor, it doesn't match up to the world around me. I'm not asking you. God's talking to us. I'm not asking you to measure up your life to the world around you. You're trying to collect stuff like the world around you. You're trying to have as nice a house as the world around you. You're wanting to drive as nice a vehicle, have as big a nest egg as the world around you. And we're missing it. We're missing the whole point. God is saying, look, you're thinking down the wrong track. I'm asking you to think of a whole different way of investing. And he's not even necessarily talking about money. He's talking about understanding that I am about to come. Understanding that my coming is imminent. My coming is going to be immediate and it's going to catch the entire world off guard. Well, no, it's not. Look, the rapture of the church is going to happen. It could happen at any moment while we're sitting right here. Now tell me, what of all your collections are you going to be bringing with you? What are you going to be taking with you? What in your life that is not simply functionary? It's not utilitarian. It's not something that you need to have. And when I say need, it can be nice things that you have, but it's not things that you're using to function in your life, either now or at some point in your life. You just have it because I like stuff. What good is that going to do you and me? What is its point now? Three thoughts from this passage of Scripture. Number one, write this down if you would, please. Number one, the deception of possessions leads us astray. The deception of possessions leads us astray. In verse 10, he says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt away with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. A lot of people in Scripture, when you read through the passages of Scripture, have been deceived by possessions. Lot went to Sodom. In Genesis chapter 13, you find that Lot started out by taking the most fertile of the plains. Then he aimed the door of his tent toward Sodom and Gomorrah. So when he got up, the first thing he saw was Sodom and Gomorrah. The last thing that he saw before he went in for the night was Sodom and Gomorrah. His infatuation with the world, which is where I think many Christians lie now, his infatuation with the world eventually led to his involvement with the world. And so no longer could he just stare on it and wish for it and just look through the catalogs of it and be obsessed and fantasize. He had to have it. And so that controlled his thinking. So eventually he moved from looking at Sodom to living in Sodom. He goes into Sodom. Let me ask you this. When you look at the end of his time in the world, living his world, his life in a great way. He was a leader sitting at the gate in the city of Sodom. This guy was well respected. He had great influence in the city of Sodom. When he walked out that evening, probably be more apt to say he ran out, his two daughters behind him, his wife for a while with him. What did he have in his hands? What did he have? If you read the scripture closely, all he had is what he could hold, and he was out of there. Why? Because the house was about to be set on fire. And when he walked out, and he finally walked out into the desert place, you know what he walked out with? Well, he walked out with the things that he initially walked out with, his daughters, the things that he could hold in his hands. And even in the process, because of the love of possessions, he even lost his wife in the process. Lost his marriage. Why? Because he was so consumed with things that are completely temporary. The rich young ruler did the same thing. He refused salvation because he was so tied to his possessions. The rich young fool did the same thing. He had barns, had a bumper crop, built bigger barns. Why? Because he needed it? No, because I can. Why are you building another barn? Do you need it? No, because I can. Well, Pastor, what's the big deal with that? Well, let's not give my opinion, shall we? Let's see what God's opinion is about that kind of mentality. Take your Bibles, if you would, for just a moment, and turn to Luke chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12, notice, if you will, verse 16. Christ speaking here, and it says, "And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits." How many of you, and there's got to be such a large number, how many of you had that problem over this past year? My word, I have so much money. What do I do with it? What can I possibly do with that money? This applies to you. What am I going to do with it? I have no room for it. Verse 18, and he said, "This will I do. I will pull down my barns and I'll build greater. And there I will bestow all my fruits and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." I got to tell you, in the United States of American culture, this guy fits. Do you know what he's saying here? This is the mentality of, I'm going to make enough money that I'll be able to retire by 30. I'm going to make enough money, I'll be able to retire by 40. I'm going to make enough money, I'll be able to retire by 50. I'm going to make enough money, I'll be able to retire by 60. That's his mentality. He came to the place of saying, hey, look, man, I don't have to work another day in my life. Tear down these barns, build bigger barns, and I'll just eat, drink, and be merry. Man, I'll be able to live an easy life. His point was not to go to the mission field. His point was not to give his life to God, because God had brought him to a place of financial independence. Finally, I don't have to clock in. Finally, I don't have to go to work. Finally, I can just do whatever I want to do. That's what the passage's point is being made here. This will I do. This I'm saying to myself. This is all about self-consultation. Well, Pastor, I don't really see a big deal. I don't see a problem with that. I mean, let's see what God says, shall we? Verse 20. But God said unto him, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." The possessions, the deception of them have led many astray. And I think even people, quite frankly, that are considered great Christians. I think the deception of possessions, the emphasis on possessions, on money, the things that money can buy, it's deceived many. And many people much greater than you and me. Be very careful. You know, you don't have to have money to love money. I've met people that have not had much money in their life at all, but their goal is all about money. One day, so we go and spend money on lottery tickets at unbelievable odds, because one day I'm going to make it big. Why? Why are you going to make it big? Because then I won't have to, you won't have to what? I won't have to do anything. Thou fool. Well, what would God have us to do? Second point. The deception of possessions leads many astray. Secondly, the dissolving of possessions will occur. He says in verse 11 of 2 Peter chapter 3. I want you to hear what's going to happen now. 2 Peter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with great noise. And he's talking about the second coming of Christ now. With a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. What is he talking about? Solids will become liquid. The elements will melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? You know, he's asking you and me. He's asking this question. Look, it's going. It's not going to last. A person who doesn't provide for their own is worse than an infidel. You ought to provide for your own. If God's given you a stewardship of family, you're obligated to provide for them. You provide. You get to work. You provide for your family. We're not talking about provisions here. We're talking about things that you don't need. Things that could have been invested, that could have been laid up as treasures unto God, could have reached lost people for Christ. There's so many things that could have been done. But instead, it was for self-exaltation. It was to be seen. You know, there's some things in our life. Ask yourself, why do I have this? What's the point of having this? Many times it comes to the point of being seen. It just comes to the point. Some people don't even say it's because seeing. Some people can literally live off the satisfaction that I have it. When I go to bed at night, it's mine. So now we got to buy a couple of other cars to collect, and we'll stack them up. Come now. We're speaking to Wednesday night Christians. What are we doing? Did you know everything that you have collected one day is going to be in the junkyard? So he says, if what we possess materially is going to be gone anyway, if it doesn't really matter that much, then how should you and I change our lifestyle? How should you and I adjust? Every single person in here, in the culture in which we live tonight, there is something in your life that needs to adjust along these lines. There is. When you look at your life and you look at the scope of eternity, there is some area of our life, there's several as I analyze mine, that need to fall by the wayside. They are inefficient for the needs and inefficient for the glory of God. They don't match up. Well, Pastor, you're saying we don't have anything for our own pleasure? If recreation is what it's for, then I get it. What do you mean? What is the point of recreating? What's the point of Shabbat? What's the point of the Sabbath? It's to rest. Why? So that you're more prepared to go back and do the work of God. But many of us don't buy things in order to simply recreate or refresh or renew. We buy them so that eventually we can escape from the things that we ought to be doing. We're not doing those things or buying those things in order to, I'm freshening myself up, I'm regrouping so that I can get back to the work to which God has called me. No, we are looking to it as a goal. Recreation is never a goal. Recreation is a place to we get to so that we can get back to fulfilling the goals that God has given us in our life. Recreation is not it's not an end game. Recreation is the process. It's just one part of the process. The dissolving of possessions is going to occur. Knowing that, how ought you and I ought to change our lifestyle? Peter's asking this. What is it about your lifestyle that needs to change? Just exactly how many iPods do you and I need? You know, I looked at the iPhone 5 and I discovered that there wasn't a lot of difference between the iPhone 5 and the iPhone 4S. Do you know how many people went out immediately and bought an iPhone 5? Just so they could get all the great features that come with the 5 instead of the 4. That is not true. You didn't spend all that money because of the small little features. When you look at the list of the changes between the two, let me tell you, 2 centimeters of screen ain't going to do that much for your life. You did it to be seen of men. Now, if those things are all going to dissolve and they don't really matter, we put that in the scope of our life, what parts of our life need to change? Because the third point is this, and we're finished. Many have been led astray by the deception of possessions. The dissolving of possessions is going to occur. And then we have to understand from verse 12 that the dividing of possessions, how we divide them, will earn judgment. And when I say judgment, I mean it's going to earn an evaluation. We are going to have a time of appraisal. We're going to have a time of accounting. You can explain away all you want to. You can rationalize with yourself and tell your lies to yourself until you believe it. You can tell it and you can bully, if you have a strong personality, into making others buy the baloney that you're putting out. But let me tell you something, my friend, and take it from somebody who can have a bullish personality to them. When you stand at the judgment seat of Christ, I don't care how strong a personality you think you might have, you will be falling flat on your face at the throne of an almighty God. I don't care how big a man or how big a personality I might think I am. Let me tell you, when it comes to that, I will be shaking in my boots. Because the day of accounting, the day of reckoning, the day of judgment will come. Now, my question to myself this afternoon was, how am I going to explain that? How am I going to explain that? I didn't need it. I didn't even really want it. But man, it made me look like one of those cool pastors. It helps your image. Did it glorify God? I don't know, but it certainly glorified me. The reasons that I would give to other people, if that's it, knowing full well that at least partially that's not true, because there was a part of it, even if that part was true, there's a whole other part of it that I didn't tell. God will see through all of that. He'll see through every bit of it. He'll see through that when it comes to your talent. Young people, be very careful if you're talented. Be very careful if you're gifted. And I'll tell you why. Because you will be under the greater condemnation. You'll be under the greater scrutiny. Because the talent that God has given you, you'll be responsible for. I've watched many parents do great damage to their children because they have accepted. Parents, if you're accepting glory because of your child's accomplishments, if you're accepting affirmation from others and not deflecting that immediately and completely to the glory of God, and you've taught your children a sense of entitlement because they're more talented or more gifted than others around them, you are doing a terrible job for yourself in investing in the lives of your kids. Because everything that they do, you are taking that as, to yourself as if, what a great parent I was. Look at how godly my kid is. Look at how my kid can do that. Look at, boy, you know, people ought to come and ask me how to raise kids because look at my kids. If that's really where you're at, let me tell you something. You better enjoy it now. Because the judgment seat of Christ is going to be, it's going to be very barren around your feet. But there's a worse problem to that. Because I can tell you, your children pick up on that spirit. You watch a parent who has that mentality, watch the kids. Watch it. And I speak generally, there's always exceptions, but generally you'll see those children start to bring on self-glory as well. That they have a condescending viewpoint of all those around them that aren't as talented as they are, that aren't as gifted as they are, that aren't as able as they are. Why? Because their entire life it's been taught that this talent that they have is something they develop, because all that does is it makes us look better in the eyes of men. We must wake up to this understanding that those talents that you and I have should cause you and I in the quietness of the night to just have a little bit. Have you ever come to a thought and the thought was so overwhelming to you that physically it caused a response? I have thoughts in the middle of the night and literally I shudder. The thoughts of us who pride ourselves in being gifted in whatever area it may be. Can I tell you something tonight? When you lay your head on your pillow tonight and you think about how gifted you are, because you're gifted and you understand it, and you're right. You are. You are very gifted. You know it. Everybody else knows it. Everybody that comes across your children, they know how gifted your kids are. Tonight, in the quietness of the night, it ought to cause you to just, for a moment, shudder. Because to whom much is given, much is required. If God has blessed you, blessed your children with talent, God has given you opportunities and head starts that others around you did not have because of family connections or whatever it may be, I would take a moment to consider what you have done with that. Because there will be a moment in eternity when it will be considered. He says in verse 12, and we're finished. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. You know what he's saying? Live your life. If you look at the end of verse 12, it ends with a question mark. He's saying, knowing these things are going to happen. He's referring back to verse number 11. He's asking the question, knowing that they're going to burn up, knowing these things are going to go away, then live your life for the things that truly matter. What kind of person ought you to be in light that everything's going to be going away physically and materially? It's going to burn up. The house is gone. The cars, the trucks, they're gone. The tractors are gone. The motorcycles are gone. It's gone. Everything that you tinker around on, everything that you and I bought the curio cabinets full of, it's gone. What kind of persons then ought you to be now in light of that? Because the greatest gift that can be given to you and me has already been given. And can I tell you what that gift is? It's eternal life. We can live with reckless abandon in faith in Jesus Christ, because the greatest possession that a man could ever have would be eternal life. And we already possess it. It would probably be only some of the older ones in here. Does anybody remember a person by the name of Marguerite Higgins? Anybody here remember that name? Marguerite Higgins was a famous columnist from about 1920 to about 1960, 65. Kind of like a Dear Abby figure. She was part of the syndicated columnists, and she was one of the leading ones. It was in some of the most fierce years of the Korean War that Marguerite Higgins joined in with this USO tour, and they went over to Korea. Korea is known as the Forgotten War because it was a horrific war. When you start to study and read up on the Korean War, the atrocities that happened in the Korean War were unbelievable. She went over this USO tour, and she was talking about how kind of casually she handled herself, and she was trying to gather material for her column because she wanted it to be really, you know, a big deal when she wrote in the newspapers back home. One night, she asked if she could be taken up to the northern lines. It was right in the middle of winter. By the time they got up to the northern lines, the temperature had dropped to around 20 below zero. And so she's there, she's in the tent, and they're trying to get as much heat as she can. She's all bundled up. And then finally word came that one of the patrol units was coming back to the camp that had been out all night. So it was around dawn, so she got up. It was still dark. She got up, and she walked out there because she wanted to interview these soldiers coming back from the patrol. There had been some pretty heavy fighting through the night. A couple of them had been killed. When the patrol finally dragged itself in, she talks about how they looked. That she knew that they were young men that were only 18 to 25 years of age, but they looked like haggard old men in the way they dragged themselves in. They stood around, the ones that weren't casualties. They stood around a barrel fire. They started a fire in the barrel outside the tents where they lived at the northern line, and they stood around this fire trying to warm themselves up, and so they would all hunker around. And the story is told, Marguerite went up to him and started trying to carry on a conversation, and none of them would respond. And she goes, man, this is not going to work. I've got to figure out some way to get these guys to talk. And they were all very silent, just staring at the fire. None of them. She responded that they were like frozen ghosts standing there. The entire time all of them were standing there, the sergeant of the unit was standing kind of in the shadows away from the fire. And he was looking off into the distance. She walked up, he kind of glanced over to her, and she said when he glanced over to me, it was a very haunting look. She goes, his clothes, his uniform, she goes, it was almost like someone had put the heaviest starch ever known to man on his uniform, that it was just stiff. And when she looked closer, it was all caked with mud from and where they had walked through this frozen mud area doing their patrol, and how by the time he had gotten back to the camp that it all just kind of froze solid on his body, and that sometimes when he moved, even some frozen parts would just fall off, the mud encrusted. How his face was lined, and he could only be 2 or 3 years older than his other men in the unit, but how his face looked so haggard and drawn down, and He was well beyond the point of exhaustion, having to do this every night for several nights. He had already lost many men out of his unit. So finally she tried to go to him, and he wouldn't respond at all to her. He wouldn't even look at her. She goes back to the barrel fire, and she's trying to get them to talk. And finally she asks a question. She goes, all right, let's just say this. If I were God, and I could grant you one request, what would you ask for? She said the men around the fire, they were standing there and they just looked at each other. One of them made eye contact, but none of the others even looked at her. They looked at each other to see who was going to respond. No one responded. They all looked back down at the fire. She said at that point, I grew very impatient. I get because I had to get something back to the States. She said, now listen to me. I'm asking you a question and I need this. And she goes, I looked back and I was very rude, particularly from where these guys had just come from. She goes, just answer me one question. If I were God and I could grant you any request, what would you ask for? She says, out of the corner of her eye, walked out of the shadows, that sergeant. As he walked out of the shadows, he came up and he stood right across from her. As he stepped into the line, the other men spread out because of their obvious respect for their leader. He stepped up next to the fire, and in his hand, he had some kind of brown block. She couldn't figure out what it was until she looked closer, and what he had done is he had opened up a can of beans with his knife, and he literally, like a plug of tobacco, he had sliced off some of the beans out of that can, and that was his breakfast for that morning, was just biting off chunks of beans that were frozen in the can. She said, when he took the beans down from his mouth, he said, ma'am, your question was, if you were God, and God could grant any wish to me, what would it be? Yes, sir, that's what I was asking. Then I have one request. Tomorrow. She said the first time he said it, I didn't quite catch it because he kind of whispered it. She goes, excuse me, sir? If you were God, he repeated it, and you could give me anything, anything that I ask for, then I ask for tomorrow. When the world finally comes to the place of recognizing what is truly important, let me tell you something. At the great white throne judgment, they will not be asking for their 401ks. At the coming of God on the day of Jacob's the day of judgment, they will not be asking for the bullions that they have saved up. They'll not be asking for their collector cars. They'll not be asking for their possessions from this world. If they were given one request at the great white throne judgment, if you could ask for one more thing, what would it be? I dare say they would say the same thing that that sergeant said so many years ago in North Korea. Just one more day. One more opportunity to live. Now, child of God, you and I know the truth. We not only know the truth, God has given us the grace to live out the truth. He has promised us already that we have tomorrow. But there are so many that do not know. So while we are building up all of our possessions, the world is dying and going to hell with no tomorrow. Please, I'm asking myself as I'm asking you, may we live in the things that we possess. May we live with the spotlight being upon eternity and how those things affect not what's going to die, but what is going to live forever. Let's stand together.